The rest of you, if you'd be so kind, if you could please, if you are either able, either in body or spirit, if you can join me as we just like to recognize that this is one of the primary places that God speaks and encounters us. It's not the only place, but it certainly is one of the primary places, and so we just like to recognize that by standing together. So if you could please join me this morning. Starting again in verse 1. I was thinking, because this is the first iteration of this thing that shows up over and over, and the Exodus story takes up the whole book of Exodus. We could just read the whole thing if you guys have time, but I thought maybe we would just start here at least and expand a little further on what we talked a little bit about last week. But afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold festival to me in the desert, in the wilderness." And so Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." There's more said there than not. But then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us," meaning all of Egypt, "with plagues and or the sword." But the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get back to your work." And then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." These are the inspired words of God. You may be seated. As we touched on last week, these are words, and you heard it in the song and the prelude as well, "Let my people go," that have echoed down through the millennia. But it's not the only place that it is that line said here. It is said again and again throughout the book of Exodus. It's said obviously here in chapter 5, and again in chapter 7, twice in chapter 8, twice in chapter 9, and then again in chapter 10. But I said, you know, even though these words sometimes are evoked today, often what is not evoked today is for what reason? Why? For who? Free, it's not, see, the question again, as we ended last week, isn't whether or not we are going to serve, but rather whom are we going to serve. And the Exodus story is very clear, so that the people of God might worship me, so that the people of God might hold festival to me. Over and over and over again, that phrase follows, "Let my people go." And the Exodus story is so central, not only to the identity of God's people, it is that, it is also one of the most important stories in all the Old Testament. And if you were to go on to read the rest of the Old Testament, I encourage you sometime to make your way through it. But when you do it, you'll find out that the writers in the Old Testament mention this story more than any other story in the entire Bible. And so they constantly are talking about this story. And you could even, and this is like a little bit of exaggeration, but you could even say the rest of the entire Bible, including the New Testament, is in a commentary on this story, even all the way up through the universal Exodus known as the cross-shaped Exodus of Jesus. But the Exodus out of Egypt, and you might have heard me like, why did he bring up politics last week? Here's why. The Exodus story single-handedly is the most politically charged Bible story in all of Scripture. It just is. It has influenced tremendously the thought of the West, the Western world, the imagination of Western thought. If you were to even just go back into Europe, just even in the Reformation, right? What language was used often in regards to the struggle that the Reformers had with the Catholic Church? They would evoke this story. They would evoke the Exodus story and their struggle against the Pope. But it's not just them, right? The Puritans would do this as well. In the English Church, it wasn't speedy enough, right? They were still very much Roman Catholic in their ways and their practice, and this would frustrate the Puritans, so they would often evoke the Exodus story in regards to their struggle against England. And then you, of course, have the settlers of the U.S. who would evoke the Exodus story, and they would speak of the Americas as none other than the promised land. Famously, John Winthrop preached to his fellow voyagers in 1630 on the Arabella, and he would speak of this story, and he would preach to them, even saying that they were together on the verge of entering into the promised land. This is the language he took from, right? Then the irony gets real thick, because who else would evoke this story in the U.S.? None other than black slaves. But in this case, who now is Pharaoh? Pharaoh is the United States of America. And they would use this story deeply. It became a part of their identity. It was the archetype story for black slaves in this country. Gave them identity. They drew their strength from it. And they lived with a kind of hope because of this story in terms of their future freedom. And then in the 20th century, it's really hard to even exaggerate the ways in which the civil rights movement was deeply impacted by the Exodus story. I mean, historians across the spectrum will speak to not only the start of the civil rights movement, but the success of the civil rights movement was due in part to the ways that this man and many other leaders like him would evoke, again, the story of the Exodus in terms of their identity, in terms of their strength and their freedom. And then 2 years after the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., this man by the name of Gustavo Gutierrez published his controversial, depending on who you're talking to, Liberation Theology, where he begins arguing not only for the resistance to oppression, but how to make a more just society. What story do you think he used for the premise of a lot of his arguments? This story, the Exodus story, again and again he would use. Since then, basically, the Exodus story has been used pretty much by everybody. If you really think about it, it's been used by those who fight human trafficking and other modern versions of slavery. It's been used by the LGBTQ plus movement. It's been used by even animal rights activists. It's been used by feminists. It's been used by lots of different people. And in this way, it's not just a nice Bible story that we teach the kiddies in Sunday school class, though I'm certain it is that too. It had real political implications. And it's why so much of Western history was shaped and formed by it. It's why so much of Western history and people in it had their imagination stirred up by this story. People did not just cite this story. It's not just that this story was retold by preachers. It's that people lived this story, and they drew their strength from this story. And then they even drew their hope, ultimately, for what was possible from this story. And so there are many other ways, I would say, more subtle ways that this story continues to impact the Western world. Now, we should just recognize that the language of the story has fallen out of style, like language of Pharaoh, language of Egypt. Sometimes you'll hear, "Let my people go," but it's very rare that you'll have, like Martin Luther King, "Let my people vote." But that language has fallen out of style. It's not used very much. But the influence of the story hasn't gone anywhere. It is still alive, and it is well, whether it's human beings now, like in the modern world, like human beings are heroes in their own story, seeking their freedom through technological advances, scientific advances, or even if it's that we have finally together been freed from religion and superstition, and we have done this by ourselves through our reason and our abilities and things like that. Even in the mental health arena, in the psychological, if you listen closely, you'll hear people talk about their trauma, not just as baggage, but as bondage, to which now we all have to free our, we're the heroes in that story, individually speaking. We are now the heroes by which we can gain our freedom from these things. So even that language is deeply influenced by this Exodus story. Now, the irony today is a lot of the freedom stories that get told, they're often told in ways that are against the story they draw their influence from, which I find fascinating. But time and time again, the West has found its identity in this story, its inspiration, its strength, its hope from this story of either needing to be freed from an oppression or having been freed from some kind of oppressor or oppression. But given the importance of this story in our culture, it's not surprising that you'll still hear the influence in both, yes, left and right politics. They continue to evoke this language of the Exodus story today, this sort of imagery of it. The right wants to liberate us from what? What does the right want to liberate us from? Big government, perhaps? High taxes, regulations, now I guess perhaps? Animal-eating migrants? The left wants to free us from what? Unjust prejudices, long-standing inequalities, perhaps also our whiteness, maybe our gender. Meaning, freedom has basically become the most important ideal. That shouldn't surprise anyone here in this country, but freedom also has become the most fought over thing in this country, and I think they both can actually trace their influence and their story from this one, the Exodus one, and thus I also believe they're oversimplifications of the Exodus story, even missing the entire point of our freedom and the Exodus story entirely. And I think that blindness, again, comes from both sides and their unwillingness to ask the question again, freedom for what again? Freedom for who again? So that they might worship me, so that they might honor me, so that they might hold festival to me, so that they might glorify and serve me. The right fails, I think, to see when freed from things, and sometimes they speak of being freed from regulations or government, government institutions, as well as individuals, they end up becoming prey or in bondage to new, harsh, brutal lordship of the marketplace. The lordship of the marketplace, as you know, can break down a lot of things. It can break down families. It can co-opt neighborhoods, local associations that were once based on and built on trust, leading to new found hierarchies, hierarchies of sheer bottom line, hierarchies of sheer money and power and even spectacle. And by the way, without any pretension of goodness anymore, you don't even have to pretend that you are for the local neighborhood or local city. You can just be like, at the end of the day, we're in it for business, and sorry we have to move our place in another country, but we just, at the end of the day, it's about the bottom line. You don't even have to pretend this is about the local community. You don't even have to pretend you are doing anything good. You can just say, we're about this, and this is what we're about. That's what it means to be in business. Sorry. Maybe a small example of this would be the small music venues that are closing everywhere. I mean, they were closing a while before the pandemic, and then, of course, pandemic being a death knell, but you see this in the UK and the US, and all these little venues that are actually for those local economies are being shut down one by one because they have a new lord. They have a new master of the market, and they are known as Ticketmaster and Live Nation. You can look into that a little bit yourself. As for the left, they fail to see that freedom from historical oppressions always comes with new oppressors, leading to not new found freedom, but a new set of not only oppressors, a new set of social rules, a new set of language, things that you can say, things that you cannot say, and often enforced with a new kind of dogma. And they can be just as brutal, and they can be just as religious in their enforcement, and just as exclusive as the old structures that they quote unquote desire to tear down. But with both, new oppressions take the place of the old one, which I think complicate the left's claim of freedom from and complicate the right's claim of freedom from and liberation from, because both are always trying to find what? New oppressions from which we need to be freed from, new oppressors that we need to be freed from. Again, the right, it's bogus taxes, new regulations that hurt small businesses, innovations. The left, it's a string of new oppressions in terms of our identities. Don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting they're not trying to solve some real injustices on both sides, but each are relying on the same thing. They're both trying to find, in their scenario, who is the real oppressor? Like, who's the pure oppressor? And then who is the pure oppressed? They're both trying to achieve the same thing, and they're all trying to do this in a very complicated, multi-dimensional, multifaceted world. Today, the Exodus story is alive, and it is well, and it is pulsing through the veins of our culture, this freedom from. But it is also an oversimplification of the Exodus story. Again, I think it's a symptomatic of our lack of understanding of what freedom is for and who it is for, according to this story. The issue to me is not with the Exodus story. The issue is the way in which freedom from in our culture dominates the lens through which we see everything, through which we see every relationship, through which we see the economy, through which we see everything in this world. Now, the Exodus story, by far, is a defining moment in this story, but it's not the only story. It's one story amidst many other stories in the Bible. It comes after the creation story. It comes after the fall of humanity, where we see sin runs down the hearts of both people, right down the heart of all of us. And then, yes, you have a freedom from Egypt, and that's followed by an exile. And there are reasons for why they were exiled, and of course, there is more to this story in terms of the restoration of all of creation. But the Exodus story is not a story of freedom from slavery into unhinged freedom. That's not the story of the Bible at all. As a society, we've made that into the story. We've reduced the Exodus story to just freedom from, and we've isolated it, again, to fire off our favorite social critiques and things like this. We've done, in many ways, what C.S. Lewis used to call everythingism. Everythingism, where you take a crucial aspect of a story and you lift that story up above every other story, in this case, freedom from, as the lens through which we see everything. But before I go any further, and I mean that in terms of weeks ahead, I think we need to look at one other aspect of this story, who it comes from. I think it's important to recognize that in human history, prior to the 20th century, who wrote history? What's the cliche say about who wrote history before the 20th century? The victors, right? The elite, those on top of society. A massive shift took place in the 20th century when, for the first time in human history, you had history not just about common people, like you and me, but written from the perspective of common people like you and me. And even though the gospel stories, Jesus and his disciples, could be read from this perspective, so can this story, the Exodus story. A story written by who? Passed on by who? Obviously inspired by God, but who gives this story? Who passes this on vocally and ultimately captures it written down on papyri? Who does that? The oppressed. People at the bottom of society. The Exodus story is written, passed on from the margins of the empire. This story did not come to us by the world power known as Egypt. It didn't come to us via Assyria. It didn't come to us via Babylon. It came to us via slaves and a slave nation led by a former shepherd who didn't have an ounce of royalty in his blood by the name of Moses. And it's this story that would ultimately shape them. It's this story that would ultimately shape their identity and who they were, but it's not just that. It would also shape the laws that are going to come later in terms of how they would set up their society, and that there wouldn't again be hierarchies that would put people who are vulnerable, those who are, say, potentially need protection in danger. This story would fundamentally shape all of that. The Exodus story is, in this sense, a very radical source, and the creation story is that too. It's a radical source of that radical ideal that all human beings are equal. By the way, that's something they forgot once in a while, but that story was always there. It was always there to call upon, it was always there to draw upon, it was always there to critique those who were comfortable in their society, to critique those who were in positions of power and hierarchy. Today, I think the Exodus story can still provide such a critique to any smug illusions by those who are comfortable, who refuse to see the pain and the suffering and the hurt and the need of others around them who are less well off, while also holding to the fire those who might attempt to use the same tools of power, the same tools of corruption, the same tools of violence of the oppressors to overthrow them. My point is, the actual Exodus story, if we allow it to, will always challenge. It will always challenge those who are comfortable, who want to keep this place, the exact way it is or what it used to be because they continue to benefit from the system that is. And then it has a capacity, I think, if we allow it to challenge those who are angry, who are fed up, who are frustrated and want to burn the whole thing down. The Exodus story, I think, is more important than ever today, as people stress more than ever that we need to listen to those on the margins, that we need to listen to the voices of the oppressed, but also because both sides, both people on, and all the people in between, continue to claim in their own ways that they are on the right side of history. And they seem to be seeing things from the top, that they know where this should go, and they have a God-eyed view of things. And I think the Exodus story has something to say to both of us. God always put his people on the soft belly of human history, the soft underbelly of human history. He always places people amongst the anonymous people. He always places people amongst the voiceless people, the unremarkable people, the unfashionable people, the slave people, the last people, who would only ever become the first people in his eyes, not because of any of their own heroics, but because of his. Again, we are reminded that it is this God who did this. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their bondage. I am concerned about their suffering. And boy, was he ever. Not just for them, but for you and me as well. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, we bless your name. God, you are the only one who is free, the only one who is unbound, unrestricted, truly free. And yet you have bound yourself to us in love, out of sheer grace, out of sheer gift. And in this way, you are the most important kind of freedom, where freedom truly is, where it really comes from. So God, help us to resist empty freedoms, unhinged freedoms, untrammeled self-expression, making our own wills, lives, desires, the measure of reality, the measure of our freedom even. God, give us eyes to see what these are, not freedoms. Unfreedoms even, the bondage of ourselves, to ourselves, for ourselves. God, help us to resist oversimplified versions of liberation and freedom, and help us to embrace the freedom that you give us in and through your Son, so that we can embrace and trust you, God, and what you have done for us. God, we want that kind of freedom. We want to know it. And when we have known that freedom, tasted it in our bones, your freedom, help us to respond in our lives as truly free people in you with gratitude by living lives with a Christ-like love and service to others. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say,